So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to His Word. And we carry on with what we've been looking at the putting on the new man. And one of the biggest challenges that everyone goes through is making that old man die, crucifying him, putting him to death, rewiring yourself, you know, being renewed in the spirit, in the mind of your spirit, and to have this mindset of a new man, mindset that is above, you know, the culture, that is above character, that is above excuses, you know, all these things that we've always, you know, grown up saying or grown up knowing or believing, and that are not in alignment with the truth of the gospel. We have to just bring them to the cross and crucify them and say, this is the last day I will think like this. This is the last day I will say this. This is what I need to let behind. And this is how I need to look forward and to look unto God. Because at the end of the day, God wants us to be new. He wants us to put on the new man. That means it's a garment that you can put on. It's just like, you know, you have to put off the old man. You can think of the blind man Bartimaeus when he was cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cried out. People told him to be quiet. And then he still shouted the more. But then when Jesus stopped and asked, who is that? And told him to come, the Bible says he cast away the garment. There was a beggarly garment that he had. He cast it away. He threw away that old garment. And he came to Christ, a new man. And when he was asked, what is it that you want? And he said, I want to see. So I want to see. So he cast away that garment of begging that he would use to cover himself and came on. So we too, we have a place where we can cast. We are being called to cast away that old man, that garment of the old man, and put on the new man. And that's why he tells him that there is a way that you have learned Christ. There is a way that you learned about Christ. And indeed, if you have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, you know, then there is a former conduct concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That, you see, you know, the sinful nature is like a software. It's a system that is corrupted, that is designed to make you fall, that is designed to, you know, to collapse, that is designed to lead you to hell. You can think of, you know, the way, like, let's give you an example back home where, you know, if you want to marry the right way, then they put up all these heavy barriers where you have to pay all this dowry and all these principles, and they will say you'll have to finish before they allow you to go to church. But then the same mouth, they will tell you that, well, if you actually, pregnant and she becomes pregnant, then we will go, you can go ahead, you can marry, and we will be very happy. In fact, it will save us a lot of trouble. So you can find that the culture is corrupted or is wired to make sure that no one has authority as per the kingdom of God. You know, so you can imagine, you know, ministers, a pastor or a servant of God who is growing up, wants to marry and is being told, well, if you make her pregnant and bring her home, we will send the letter and we will finish the process quickly. But if you want this process of church, we are not supporting. And you can see the dilemma that these young people are thrown into between culture, that the barriers that are placed by the, you know, the old man and the new man that they want to put on. And that's why we say, but what we know, it is corrupted according to the deceitful lust. These are deceitful desires. And we are told to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, or in the attitude of your mind, you know, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true holiness and righteousness. And this is Ephesians chapter 4, and that is verse 24. To put on the new man which was created in holiness, in true holiness, in true righteousness and holiness. That means there is a true righteousness and holiness. And basically, people should be able to see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in the way you live. And I always say that, and this is a statement that I've heard before, that if the only person that can truly confirm you're a Christian is your spouse. Why? Because they are with you. They are with you every day, every morning. You know, in the morning, in the evening, they've seen you at your lowest. They've seen you not when you're in church. And even like your children, you know, because they've seen you. And they know how you reason when things are bad. They know what you, how you speak. And the reason why God gives us marriage is such that we can go to heaven, you know, such that all those, you know, little foxes can be amplified. They can come out so that Christ can deal with it. You know, that's the thing. The thing about God is that he wants all those things that will hinder us. You know, when the Bible says, let us take away every weight, you know, every stumbling block that keeps us from running the race. It's like you're trying to run a race and you've got weights in your pocket. You know, you've got all these heavy shoes. You've got like 5 different clothes on top of you. You're not going to run. But if you see the Olympics or if you see the competitions, they have the list of garments on them. Why? Because they want to be light. They have laid aside every weight. You know, they have laid aside every weight. And I think there's one of these boxers who was going to fight. And before he went, he had this costume that he said it was heavy and it weared him, you know. So even by having that costume, he uses it as an excuse, yes, that he was beaten. But the weight that of the costume took away something from him even before the fight. So if you think about it now, when you have this weight or these ropes, they will entangle you and you will not be able to run correctly. God wants you to run correctly. God wants you to get to heaven. God wants you to stay on track. And the reason why he puts us in marriages, he puts us in spouses, is so that they can sharpen that. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man another. That sharpening is important. You know, at times we think of it as criticism, we think of it as competition, we think of it as hatred, or someone does not like me, or someone, you know, does not accept me for who I am. But you see, if your spouse accepted, you know, you in your condition that is not right, then they would not really love you. But if they really loved you, they will want the best for you. They will want that correction. They will want that encouragement. Why? Because they care. In fact, someone that cares, it's just you can think of sparing the rod and spoiling the child. You know, when the Bible says that if you do not, you know, if you do not, you know, discipline your child, then you do not love them. That is the same way God treats us. God says God disciplines those that he loves, and anyone that he accepts as a son, he disciplines. And if he does not, you know, if you're not disciplined by God, then you are not a legitimate child. You know, you are a bastard. But you see, that discipline does not come from a place of anger. You know, it should not be from a place of anger. I know there are those who discipline and they want to kill the child, you know, but there is a discipline that comes from a place of love, a place of correction. And there is a way that we must speak to one another, speak to one another. And this is some of the things that are being spoken about, you know, when we speak about putting on the new man, and he starts to say, you know, put away lying, you know, do not let each one of you speak the truth with the neighbor. That means there is a place for truth. It does not mean that you will now expose everything about yourself, no, but there is a place for truth, that you don't live a life of falsehood. You don't live a life of, you know, just aiming to get from your neighbor, you know, pushing away the boundary walls. The Bible says, he that moves the hedge, he that moves the wall, a snake will bite. You know, we are members of one another. Each one of us must speak the truth with a neighbor. Be angry and do not sin. And anger, the Bible tells us, anger lies in the bosom of fools. You know, when you think of anger, anger is so destructive in that many times it controls the person. You know, there are people, you know, in fact, it blinds you. When you're angry, you're blinded from joy. You're blinded from peace. You're blinded from any good that this other person is doing. Why? Because you're angry. And there is a, you know, anger builds into resentment. It builds into bitterness. It builds into reactions. You know, yesterday we spoke about the two kinds of angry people. The loud angry people, the ones who are always shouting, the ones who are always abusing, the ones who are always, you know, in loud and, you know, on traffic and shouting at people and abusing. And then we have the silent angry ones, who are those that are in, you know, the cashiers at those shops where you're shouting at them and their rules tell them they should not speak back. So you find that this person, yes, is angry inside, is bottling it up, and it is suppressed. And the silent angry ones are actually the worst, because one day they wake up and they take a gun and they kill everybody and kill themselves. So anger in itself is not good. It's not of God. It is part of the old man. If you're angry, be angry at the devil. If you're angry, be angry at your situation that is not changing. If you're angry, be angry at demons. Cast them out. If you're angry, be angry at poverty. You know, be angry at injustice. There are things to be angry about. And that is why God has given us that emotion to be there. But we are not supposed to be angry and to sin. We are not supposed to be having these fits of rage. You know, you're it's like you're boiling and you're shaking. And you can tell that this person, if this person does not move away, you're going to slap them. You know, you're going to do something in public that you will regret. And many times we speak so many things in anger. And when we speak them, we hurt people. You know, someone gave this illustration to the daughter and say that anytime you're angry, I want you to take a nail and go and hammer on this, you know, on this doorpost. And so every time the girl or the child was angry, the child would go with the hammer and nail it, and nail it. And then after some time, she told her father that, I'm no longer angry as before, you know, so now I don't need to go and nail, you know, nail the doorpost. But then the father took her to the nail post. And then showed her all the holes that were on the doorpost that had been done by the nail. And then he said, you see, yes, you are no longer angry. But you see, when you are angry, you left wounds in the hearts of people. You hurt them. And in as much as you will say, I'm sorry, it does not take away those wounds. It does not take away those injuries that are given to that wound or to those hurts. So that's what the Bible says, let everyone be slow to speak and slow to become angry, you know, because anger does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. There is a righteousness that God requires. You see, when Jesus tells his disciples and the people, except your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. There is a walk that God desires us to walk in the new man. That's why he says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So it says, you know, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a foothold to the enemy, nor give a place to the enemy. Anyone that is allowing anger to rest in their bosom, you know, anyone that is allowing anger to be with them beyond the night, you know, to sleep with anger in the night, you're basically giving the devil an entry. You see, because when you're angry, you think wicked thoughts. You think, this person should just die. You can do whatever you want. There's anger, there's resentment. I don't care. I will get someone else. You think you're the only one. You know, you'll have all these thoughts that, you know, I mean, I can do whatever I want. You know, I can move on. I can move forward. That is anger. And all those thoughts arise from what? They arise from sinful flesh. They arise from anger. And it is an opening. You know, it is a trap. And one of the things that even as ministers, you know that when you're just preparing your sermons, you're just about to minister, one of the things that the devil likes to do is to create fights such that by the time you're even going to the pulpit, you're already messed up. You know, you cannot deliver. Your heart is not at rest. You are not at peace. Why? Because a foothold has been given to the enemy. And the enemy, you remember, the Bible calls him the accuser of brethren, who accuses them before the Father day and night. He's always looking for a legal challenge, why you should not have authority, you know, why you want to go and cast out the devil, and the devil will say, but you are our slave. You know, the devil will slap you. Why? Because you have given a place to him. You know, it's a habitation of, it becomes a habitation of demons, you know. So we must guard our hearts. And that is why the Bible says, Proverbs 18:22, guard your heart with all due diligence. From out of it flows the issues of life. That guarding is that your heart is a gate. It's a gate. And purpose to forgive, purpose to live a life of forgiveness, to live a life that, you know, that does not get angry easily. Why? Because, you know, you want a free heart to pray to God. You cannot pray to God with a heart of anger. It will just be, you know, it will just be, what is it called? Empty, vain babbling. But when your heart is at peace, when there is repentance, when there is reconciliation, when there is forgiveness, then even you yourself, you attest to that you can feel the ascendance of your prayers. And you can see and you can feel and you can know that indeed your prayers are ascending to the throne. Now, let us look at verse 28. The Bible says, let him who steal no longer. And let him steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So you can see, no room for idleness. People who are always there, people, those who, you know, believe Jesus is coming, even in the time of Paul, they're like, we don't need to work, he's coming soon, let us just eat, drink, and relax and do nothing. But you see, I think there's this statement that says that if you must always live as if Jesus is coming today, but you must also always live as if he might tarry to come, he might not come today, you know. So that means that you plan, you live your life, you invest, you occupy until he comes, as if he's tarrying. But also in your heart, you must always live as if you are ready, that Christ is coming anytime. That means that even as you prepare, you know, for that future, that for that investment, for that, you know, comfort for your old age, when you're older, that as you prepare for that time, then also you must also still live a life where you're not holding on to these things so highly, but you're confident and your consciousness that Christ may come any time. So, and he's saying, why should we work with our hands? And this Paul lived by example. He said, when I was with you, I worked with my own hands. These hands of mine provided what my needs for me and my companions. You know, he was a tent maker. He's telling people, work with your hands. If you are a thief, stop stealing. Work with your own hands. Why? So that you might be able to give to those who are needy. That means that as a child of God, you should move from being needy to be the one who is the helper of the needy. Help those who need to be helped. But even you, if you are helped, purpose that you will not be on the end where you are receiving help. Because, you know, you can be two kinds of people. You can be the one that prays and God gives you, or you can be the one that prays and, you know, there are people, there are these two kind of prayers. Do you want God to give you, or God to give people to give you? There are people who are happy and are content with God giving other people to give them. But you see, when God gives other people to give them, they will never give you the full share. They will give you a fraction of what they have received. But you see, if God blesses you, that you can bless others. And that is the blessing of Abraham. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. You know, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. It is better that God blesses you and then you give others. And that's why he's saying, if you work with your hands, then you shall be able to help him who have need. Because there are those that are needy around us. And even Jesus said, the poor will always be among us. So there's always a place to help the needy, especially those of the church of God. Verse 29, let no corrupt word, or let no unwholesome talk, you know, that is NIV, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. That means it is for the building. You should build helpful for building others according to their needs, that it might benefit those that hear. Our speech, what does our speech do? Do we build others? Are we building others? Or are we bringing them down? Are we imparting grace to the hearers? Are we giving them comfort? Are we, you know, encouraging them? Are we strengthening them? Are we, you know, providing comfort in a place that comfort is needed? Or it is more of like, ah, I will break you. Do our words break people? Even when we correct people, do we correct in love, or our aim is just to destroy, to cut them to pieces? You know, someone will say, I will reduce you to size. I reduce them. Let me cut you to size. That is not what God wants of us. That is not what God expects of us to live. But we must use our words to build people. That's what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. That is the place that God wants us to be. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. So that means anything that we do in the flesh, what does it do? It grieves the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotions. You can know when the Holy Spirit within you is not happy. It might even just be something that you said, even as you are talking, just casually. But as you leave, you can feel that sadness of the Holy Spirit within you. Why? Because you grieved him. That is how, you know, when you're a spiritual person, that is how you walk. You know when the Holy Spirit within you is happy. When you have obeyed, oh, you will have some joy within you. And you know the Holy Spirit within you is rejoiced. When you need to pray, you must know what it is and how the Holy Spirit communicates to you that you need to pray. You need to know when he's telling you it's time to fast. That is how you are led by the Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let me stop here for today. There's still, as I said, Ephesians is one packed book. You can One sentence is already a sermon in itself. You can stay in it, you can grow in it, you can meditate on it. And at times, at the end of the day, the aim of Bible study is to grow together and for understanding. I'll stop here. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Emmanuel. No addition from my side.
Okay, no problem. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father and Lord, we thank you, we praise your holy name, we give you glory. We thank you that, Lord, you have wanted us to be pure. You want us to live the new man, to live in the new man, to put on the new man. I thank you for your correction. Thank you for your adjustments. Thank you for your rebuke. Thank you that, Lord, you want us to stay in truth. You want us to be guided by you. You want us to walk in the mercies and in the kindness of life that you want us to be. We submit to your lordship, to your guidance, to your spirit. Speak to us, guide us, protect us, watch over us, be our shield and portion, forgive our failures where we have gone wrong. Teach us to watch our mouths, to watch our hearts, to give no place to the devil, to stand in truth, O God, to be guided by you and to be led by you, God. As we do this day, you go ahead of us, strengthen, watch over us, keep and sustain us. We honor you, we adore you, and we give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shalom, and blessed.